All right, before we start this morning, let us all stand. And Rob, would you lead us in a prayer this morning, please?
Heavenly Father, we come to you today, Lord, to yield ourselves afresh and surrender to you. Father, speak to us through your word. Speak to us by your precious Holy Spirit. Help us to focus on the things that you're saying to us individually today. Father, as the word is opened and it comes and is preached to us, Lord, touch us, bless us, Lord. Father, I pray that signs, wonders and miracles would follow the preaching of the word, Lord. Lord, that you would touch us, you would open our hearts today. Lord, I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said,
Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Okay, well today we are going to, the title of today's sermon is The Lord is My Shepherd. And we're going to be spending a lot of time in Psalm 23. And I guess most of you would perhaps know this psalm off by heart. But in typology, we have God as a shepherd and we as his sheep. Now, I grew up on a farm in South Australia, and so some of my earliest memories are of sheep. When I was a little tacker, sheep were kind of like the size of elephants, I suppose, and I enjoyed it when the pen was really full of sheep because you could sit on a sheep and it couldn't really get away from you. Sometimes when the pen was half full, it would dash around and I'd land on the ground under the sheep's feet. When I was a little fella, I had a little red bike and had wheels about this big. And one time a great big weather come along and hit it in the crossbar and I went flying and I spent the rest of the time in the Land Rover crying. And I remember it vividly. So I have a lot of memories of sheep. When Esther was a little tacker, she was in a car seat and Bethany, I think, maybe had morning sickness or something, and so I was out doing a dad's duty and took Esther with me. And sometimes sheep aren't very obedient, you know, and as a young fella, I guess I was always in a bit of a hurry, and so the sheep didn't go where they went. Esther's going to blush again because I always tell stories about Esther. But, you know, we finally got those sheep. And I had this dog called Molly. She wasn't very obedient. I wasn't very good at training dogs. And we finally got the sheep out on the road and out of the paddock. And I think there was a lot of marks on the ground that my four-wheel drive left getting the sheep out on the road. And Esther asked whether she could get out of her car seat and come and sit on my lap because we were just going a walking pace behind this mob. I said that she could and reached over and clicked the buckle. She climbed over the front seat. She cocked her elbow out the window like this and she went, "Molly, come here!" I said, "Molly, come here!" So, you know, I have a lot of memories about sheep. But when you think of sheep and a shepherd, more placid scenes come to mind. We think of green grass, we think of butterflies, we think of trees and shade, and a loving shepherd. And yet, we look around us today and we see cars zooming and TVs blaring. We hear loud music pumping, people rushing, shouting, arguing. People are selfish and greedy. And we think to ourselves, well, where are the green pastures? Where are the still waters? What does it mean that the Lord is my shepherd? And I find that oftentimes the best way is to go back to the beginning. You know, when you have two children come rushing up towards you and they're both shouting and they're both saying that, you know, he did this and she did that, and you say, woo up, stop. Let's go back to the beginning. And the first five words in the Bible are these. In the beginning, God created. And God created the world, and it was perfect. And there was green grass, and there were still waters. But man sinned. And by man's sin, sin entered the world. In Romans 5:12, it tells us Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Through Adam's fall, Adam and Eve, our great-great-grandparents, we have inherited a sin nature. We are sinners. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 3:10, it tells us that there are none righteous. No, not one. And I can see on your faces, all of you, you know this is the truth, don't you? When you look in your heart, you see sin. We all do. In Isaiah 53:6, the prophet Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Yet God did not leave us in that state. God did not leave us astray and wandering. And in Matthew 9:35-36, it says that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And God did not leave us in that state. In John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And we go back to Isaiah 53 again. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And the Lord laid on him," Jesus Christ, "the iniquities of us all." 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice." God sent his own Son to be all that is needed to bring us back to God. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And again in Romans 5:8, I think God is underscoring his great love towards us. He says, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Do you understand that? God died for us as dirty, stinking sinners, as ungodly, unrighteous, unworthy. Christ, the pure Lamb of God, died for us. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies," which "we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." God loves sinful mankind. He loves sinners. And so the word is to us today to come to God, and to come to God as sinners. Never, ever, ever think that you need to fix your life up before you can come before God. "Oh, I just need to quit this bad habit, then God will accept me. Once I stop doing that, I know I shouldn't be doing that, then I'll come to God." God calls us as sinners. God loves us as sinners. And he calls us to come forward and receive the justification by faith, by whom we have now received the atonement. You know, I got raised in a non-Christian home, and there's all these words in the Bible: justification, atonement, propitiation. And what does atonement mean? And someone said to me once, and I love this description, at one meant. The atonement is at one. So God was over there, and I was over here, and Jesus Christ made us one, at one. So Jesus Christ is the at-one-ment. He is the atonement. In Romans 5, 18 to 19, therefore, as the offence of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The word justification there means acquittal, means rendered innocent. So when the criminal comes before the judge and the judge says, you are innocent, you are set free. So the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We've been set free. We've been rendered innocent by the great God and judge of the universe. Please note, it is a free gift.
Yeah.
It is a free gift for sinners. It's not a free gift for righteous people. It's a free gift for sinners.
Amen.
Don't think you need to fix your life up before you come to Christ. You come as you are. Romans 4:25, Jesus our Lord was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. He was raised again for our acquittal, being made innocent. In John 1, verse 11 through to 13, he, Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that word there, power, he gave them power to become the sons of God. That word there means privilege. So in a sense, it means the right. So to those who believe on Jesus, who receive him as their Savior, he gives them the right to be called the sons of God, the privilege to be God's sons. So God's heart towards you and towards me. So God reveals himself to us in the scriptures, and he reveals different parts of his character or likeness. And there are many things that God reveals about himself, like the fact that he is a judge, that he is the creator, that he is merciful, that he is loving. And one of the ways that he does is he reveals himself as a shepherd. In Psalm 100, it says, the whole psalm, it's only a short psalm, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Psalm 80 verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Psalm 79 verse 13. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generation. And in Psalm 95, verses 1 to 7, it says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Now, before we enter into Psalm 23, we don't have shepherds anymore, though we do have sheep. Perhaps the closest that we can get to in our experience of biblical shepherding is pet sheep. And there was a few chuckles and maybe there was a few groans at that saying. But a biblical shepherd didn't have fences. He didn't have dogs. He didn't have motorbikes and four-wheel drives. A biblical shepherd, though, did have lions and bears that could eat them and eat the sheep. And all he had for his defense was a stout oaken staff and maybe a sling. A biblical shepherd was a full-time job. It wasn't part of a mixed farming enterprise where you stuck your sheep into a paddock and largely forgot about them till the next time you had to drench them or check their water. So when we see the Lord is my shepherd, we have to try and get away from, we who have had anything to do with sheep, get away from our worldview and try and put ourselves into the worldview of Israel or Palestine back in that time. I had the experience when I was a young man to travel to Scotland, and I met a shepherd, and I was amazed at his job. He had this very steep hill, it's kind of, oh, I don't know, like the Chance Hill out there, that steep hill with all the boulders on it. And he had 200 or 300 sheep, and he knew most of them by name. And he had this little bag of medicines that he slung around his waist with penicillin and all these other different drugs in it. And if he saw a sheep with a, you know, he thought looked a bit sick, he'd get his dogs to pin it and stop it and hold it there on the ground. And he'd come up to it and look at it and check over it and everything. And his job, every day, he walked over the top of this hill and back. I was exhausted that night. You know, he did it every day. But even so, the sheep were in the paddock, and he went to bed in the shepherd's cottage down the bottom, and he didn't have a sheepfold or anything like that. He didn't sleep with his sheep, didn't have any lions or bears that threatened him. But it was the closest thing that I ever saw to somebody who really cared for their sheep, and it was an amazing experience for me. But the first thing we want to look at, if everyone turns in their Bibles to Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And perhaps we could read it through, all the way through, together as a congregation. I'm sure some of you probably know this off by heart, but let's read it through together. So with me, everybody, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay, we have 10 points on the Lord is my shepherd. The first one, the Lord is my shepherd. For all of you who have the King James Version, when you see those capitalized letters there, L-O-R-D, that's talking about God's name, Yahweh or Jehovah. And so when, quite often, and it's not good that we do this, but when we go the Lord, it's kind of like the Lord, you know, the Lord's up in heaven, the Lord's a long way away. But when we see that, the Lord, that's talking about his name, Yahweh, Jehovah. And comes after it, is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. In Song of Songs, there's a chorus, it's an old chorus. My beloved is mine and I am his. That's a good chorus, that one. But Jesus, or if you want to say Yahweh, is my shepherd. It's personal. It's a personal relationship. So the very first point that we have here is that while the Lord is your shepherd, yours plural, God is your shepherd plural, God is also thy shepherd, singular. And you can say, the Lord is mine. and I am his. It's a personal relationship. So that's the first point. The second point. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. If I've gone and put the commas in the wrong place, I apologize for it. I'm just going to do it anyway. Why are we so discontented as people? Why are we so discontented? Why is it that there's always more things to have, more jobs to do, more places to go to, and never enough time to do all of those things? It's not right. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your Father, heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why do you take thought for raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not clothed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Why are we discontented? Let us seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to us. It says here that we shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. Let us still our hearts, our troubled hearts. We have bills to pay. We have things to purchase. But let us still our hearts. And let us seek first the kingdom of God. And trust that God will supply our needs. And for some of us, and I'm as guilty as the next person, we might need to examine that list of wants and the list of needs. And we need to be patient, and we need to make sure that we don't have too big of a want list. Anywhere with the Lord is green pastures. Everywhere without him is a barrenness. It was interesting. You know, before I was a Christian, I wouldn't have said to you that my life was not full. I would have probably lied and said, yeah, I'm satisfied. Oh, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine. But you know, when I became a Christian, I felt like everything changed. Every smell became richer. Every color became brighter. And it felt like that my life prior to Christ was like a black and white movie, and suddenly everything was color, vibrant color.
Yeah.
And with the Lord is green pastures, and without him is a barren wilderness. Psalm 34, verse 9. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. With him is contentment. He restoreth my soul. Point 3. Your soul needs restoration. Do you have a deep, abiding peace in your soul? God gives us that peace in our situations. He gives us peace in tribulation. He gives us peace in adversity. Sometimes he removes the trouble. Sometimes he does. But he always gives us peace in our troubles. And so coming to God, he gives into our soul and into our innermost being his Holy Spirit. And without it, you don't know you're missing it, but when the Holy Spirit abides, your soul is restored. He restoreth my soul. Point four, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. As Christians, we are to live lives of obedience to his holy word. Why? For his great name's sake. Because his name is great. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. God is a great God, and his sheep have a duty to his great name. In 1 Peter 1, verses 14 to 16, Peter says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." I'm sorry, this is not a popular doctrine today, but you cannot be a thief, you cannot be a drunkard, a murderer, an adulterer, and be a Christian. It's not complicated. There is a false teaching in the church today that all we have to do as a Christian is believe. That is wrong. All you have to do as a non-Christian is believe. Absolutely. But all you have to do as a Christian is follow. And we follow Jesus, our shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, and we follow him. I have to say my warning yet again. When we were sinners, we were reconciled. There is a free gift for sinners. Do not think I will fix up my life. I'll just start following Jesus. I'm going to skip the cross because that looks like a bit of humility and a bit of confessing my sins and laying low before the Lord. I'm going to skip that. I'm just going to quit smoking. I'm going to stop drinking. I'll not beat my wife anymore and everything will be fine. In Isaiah 64:6, our righteousness is filthy rags before God. Filthy rags. God's mercy is great, and he will not share his glory with another. You may not, you cannot earn God's forgiveness by your righteousness. Mm-hmm. Cannot do it. It is by Jesus Christ's righteousness alone, amen. Only by what he has done on the cross. Accept it. And then, and only then, follow. Point five. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And there's a beautiful poem, and I thought it was a beautiful poem to read at this juncture. Quite often there are scary things or sad things or hard things that we walk through in life because we live in a sin-cursed world. And there's this beautiful poem called Footprints. I'm sure most of you have it on a wall in your house somewhere, or you've read of it. But I'll read it again here anyway. It's written by a lady called Margaret Fishback. One night I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to me and one to my Lord. When the last scene of my life shot before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. There was only one set of footprints. I realized that this was the lowest and saddest times of my life. This bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about my dilemma. Lord, you told me when I decided to follow you, you would walk and talk with me all the way. But I'm aware that during the most troublesome times of my life, there is only one set of footprints. I just don't understand why, when I needed you most, you leave me. He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Never ever. During your trials and your testings, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." And it's a beautiful poem. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus promised us, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Someday we must all pass through the valley of death. They say that there are two things in life you can't avoid, death and taxes. God says that we have to pay our taxes, so just don't grumble about that, okay? Can't do anything about taxes, but we can do something about death. God has provided us something about death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 to 57, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, our bodies, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It goes on. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The valley of the shadow of death has been conquered. Jesus Christ has gained the victory. Which leads us on to point six. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And it's interesting. The rod and the staff. Rod is a Hebrew word, shebet. Probably meaning to branch off, as in a sion or a stick. It says here, for punishing, for writing, for fighting, for ruling, for walking, etc. Figuratively, it can be used to mean a family or a clan. The word staff is the Hebrew word mishaneth, which is the feminine form of mishaneh, which means a support, a protector, or sustenance. And you know, I like that. Thy staff, it comforts me. I like that one. You know, if I'm a sheep and there's lions about and someone's got a staff in their hand, a nice big thick one, and he knows how to use it, I like that. That comforts me. King David, when David was, before he was king, he said a bear or a lion, a bear and a lion both came out and he smote him and slew him. He hit him and slew him. And so I think guns are marvellous things for lions and bears. But, you know, a stick is, I guess, the next best thing. And, it's a comfort to us. But, you know, it says there, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In Proverbs 22, verse 15, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 26, verse 3 says, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the ass, and a rod for the fool's back. It's the same word. The word rod is the word rod. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In Hebrews 12, verses 5 through to 14, it says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisements, whereof all are partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay, it's quoting Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he corrects, even as the father the son in whom he delights. Please note, whom the Lord loves, he corrects. God's correction, God's rod, comes in love. Correction should always be for reformation, not punishment. Chastening has the implication of correction towards improvement. Punishment speaks of judgment. God chastens us and corrects us in love. Note verse 8, if you be without chastisement, ye are not sons. If we won't correct God's chastening rod, if we will not accept it into our life, if we say, no, but I will do it my way, then we are not sons. Verse 10. God chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And verse 11 says that chastening yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Chastening should, both from God and from a parent to its child, yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When you are chastened, are you sullen, resentful, angry? When you chasten your children, are they sullen, resentful and angry? Chasten in such a manner that it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Note verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Remember, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, and be ye holy as I am holy. Holiness is very important to God. Another warning from scriptures before we leave the discussion of the rod. There are many who would say to us that to spank a child is abuse. If you give a loving spank after receiving confession of sins done wrong, administered in love, with hope for future improvement, with grief in your heart and tears in your eyes, in the complete absence of anger, you will not abuse a child. That is not abusive. It is redemptive, and the child feels love and knows he has been rightly treated. There were some friends we had up in Singleton years ago, and there was a tape done by Jonathan Limble, and it was called Chastening Children. And he had a 10-step teaching on how you chasten children. One, you know, you go to a place to chasten the children, child, so the bathroom or the toilet or something like that. And point two was, you know, you had a discussion about what they did. Point three was the child had to confess what they had done wrong. Point four was that you talked about that, what had done been wrong, and got the child to express to you what must need happen right now. Do you need to spank me, Daddy? Or whatever. And then the spanking was applied, and then there was cuddling, and there was crying together, and there was hugging, and there was reconciliation. And then the last point was that the child had to go out and apologise to whomever they had offended or wronged. And there was this little boy in the household, and he loved to go to sleep at night listening to that tape, because it was so right. And you know, in a child's heart, there is something that rejoices in chastening. Do you rejoice in chastening? Does thy rod and thy staff comfort you? Is it a joy and a comfort to you to know that God is going to spank you when you go the wrong way, do the wrong thing, or disobey him? It should, because God loves you and God wants the best for you. And I'll add a however. If you rail on your children, if you scold and seek to control by verbal correction only, you are far more likely to be abusive, because it doesn't work. You can shout all you want at a child and it doesn't work. There is a saying, and I guess you've heard this, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that is a mock bravado. That is not true. And we carry the scars of angry, scolding, hurtful words for years. Don't do it. When God is angry with us, he chastens us. He doesn't shout at us and yell at us and scold us. Let us not do that either. Let us chasten lovingly. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Peace. A table before me in the presence of my enemies. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Nearly every epistle starts with this phrase, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. During this coronavirus time, a lot of people have been anxious, stirred up, fearful, afraid. What's going to happen? But God gives us peace. He prepares a table, a place of rest, a meal, comfort, in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my troubles, my perplexities, my anxieties, God prepares me a table, a meal of refreshing, a place of rest. Psalm 44, verse 8 says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makes me dwell in safety. Point 8, thou anointest my head with oil. Psalm 45, 7 says, thou lovest righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. When we become Christians and God redeems us, he gives us the oil of gladness. Joy, deep abiding joy in our life. In Isaiah 35:10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. We have safety. We have peace. We have joy and gladness in our shepherd, in our heavenly shepherd. Does that mean we never have gloomy days? We'll never have another gloomy thought once we come to Christ? No. We have gloomy days, we have gloomy thoughts. But it doesn't last because, as in John 4:14, Jesus said, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. As the song says, come to this water, there is a great supply. Work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, a continuous spring and a continuous fount of joy and gladness. Someone give me an amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Point 9, my cup runneth over. My shepherd is an overflowing cup. Irrespective of any material blessings or comfort, God is an overflowing cup, a fount of goodness, purity, light, love, peace, and security. So much so that David simply exclaims, "My cup runs over." And who here today can say that? My cup Amen. Runs over. Yes. Amen. Lastly, last point, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Being a sheep in God's flock, in this life, we have goodness, all the material things that we've talked about. And mercy, yes, we get chastenings. Yes, we fall. Yes, we fail. But is God's mercy run out? Is it limited? Is there only so much you can do wrong and then after that, you're out?
No.
God's mercy and his goodness is everlasting. It is without measure. And just like the old television ads used to say, but wait, there's more. Forever.
Amen.
Forever with my shepherd. Forever with my father. Forever. Isn't that beautiful? Now, as I said, that there is some, I guess, some things that perhaps we need to talk about here because we're talking about shepherds. In the scripture, it talks about shepherds. Moses shepherded Israel. Joshua shepherded Israel. David shepherded Israel. That was earthly leaders. So God reveals himself as a shepherd, but at the same time, we see in Scripture there's a typology there that leaders in a nation or even in a church are seen as shepherds. And the word in the New Testament, the word pastor, is actually the word shepherd. We say pastor, but you know where the shepherds were guarding their flocks by night when the angels, when Jesus was born? You can say the pastors were guarding their flocks. It's the same word, okay? So we have that. And in the Old Testament, some of the shepherds of Israel hadn't done a good job, unfortunately. Jeremiah 23, verse 1, God said, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 50, verse 6, "My people hath been lost sheep, their shepherds have caused them to go astray." And the biggest one, I suppose, of them all is in Ezekiel chapter 34, and I'll read 1 to 16. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, you clothe ye with wool. You kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken. Neither have you brought again that which was driven away. Neither have you sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty you have ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but my shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock in the day that he is amongst the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries. And I will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. They shall lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. And I will bind up that which was broken, and I will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. In Acts 20, verses 28 to 30, Paul was about to leave this group of Christians, some elders there, and he gave this exhortation. He said, "Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, and to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." In Matthew 7, verses 15 to 16, Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Today there are many ravening wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. If wolves would wear wolves' clothing, they'd be thrown out of the church. But they don't. They wear sheep's clothing. And sharing the Lord Jesus with non-Christians, the most common argument you are going to come against is, "But what about has been done in the name of Christianity? What about the Crusades? What about this Anglican priest over here? What about that Catholic priest over there?" God said in Romans 12, verse 19, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." Satan comes and sows tares amongst the wheat and sends wolves dressed up as sheep. Satan is a liar and he is full of deceit. When you meet someone disillusioned with the wickedness of a revealed wolf that was getting by in sheep's clothing, point them to Acts 20, verses 28 to 30, and point them to Matthew 7, verses 15 to 16. We live in an age where the church has largely neglected holiness and has neglected separation from the world. God leads his sheep in the paths of righteousness for his great name's sake. And by their fruits you shall know them. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that these shepherds have done wrongly. Which leads us to, finally, our last point in John chapter 10, Jesus, the chief shepherd. And I'm going to read you verses 1 through to verse 10, I think. No, 18. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And they do. There are people who desire to get into the sheepfold, and they try to get in some other way. Jesus said, they're a thief and a robber. "But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." This parable spoke Jesus to them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. Jesus is the door. To enter the sheepfold, we must come by Jesus. We must have faith in him. We must receive the atonement through Jesus' blood. There is no other way to come to God. Amen. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It doesn't matter where you do it. If tonight, if you haven't done it, beside your bed, you kneel at night. If you're on a veranda, looking up at the stars. If you're a quiet place in the bush, it doesn't matter. If you come before God, confess your need for him, confess any sins that might be on your heart, or even just the fact that you feel your sinfulness, ask him to be your Savior. Receive his forgiveness. Jesus will open the door. He is the door.
True.
Verse 10 says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I love that word there, abundantly. It's the Greek word, and I don't know how to say it, but perissos or something like that. And it means super abundant in quantity or superior in quality. By implication, excessive. Isn't that great? Super abundant in quantity, superior in quality, and by implication, excessive. And that's what he wants to give us. Abundant life. My cup runneth over. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 10. Verse 12 and verse 13, there are thieves, there are robbers, there are hirelings, and there are wolves. We live in a sin-cursed world. Remember, how did we get here? In the beginning, God created a perfect world and sin entered. And so we have all these things, so we have to deal with all these things, but Jesus is the answer. And verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. So here he is talking in Israel 2,000 years ago to a bunch of Jews, and a few others might have been listening on, and he said to them, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. You know what? That's talking about sheep in Australia. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
He had some sheep in Australia and he must bring them.
Yeah.
Okay. That's you and that's me. So in conclusion, 1 John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8 says, God is love. He reveals himself to us as a loving shepherd.
Yes.
The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is mine. Today, he calls you and he calls me to a personal relationship with him. He wants to provide, to protect, to nourish, and to care for you and for me. Psalm 119, verse 176, David said, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Today, have you gone astray? Did you start, but you've wandered away over the mountains? Have you not started, but you've been feeling the shepherd call? Have you gone astray? Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 to 13, has a story about 100 sheep. And he says, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, has come to save that which is lost. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeks that which has gone astray? Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Today, Jesus calls you. Today is the day of salvation.
Yes.
There is mercy and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Have you returned? Were you going astray? And have you returned? Well, praise the Lord if you have. 1 Peter 2:25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we should, being dead to sins, live under righteousness. Remember Psalm 23:3, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. In the New Testament, the whole of the New Testament is there for us to read, and it deals with the issues of how we should live today. And if you have returned unto the Lord, and the shepherd and the bishop of your souls, then follow where he leads. And lastly, as a benediction, if ever you're going to have a benediction at the end of a service, Hebrews 13, verses 20 to 21 says this. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand and pray. Hallelujah, Father. Glorious God, we praise you and we thank you, Father, our great shepherd. Thank you for sending us your Son. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for his blood that poured down, the blood that is offered up for the justification of the sins of the world. Thank you for the atonement, the at-one-ment of bringing us back to you, Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the love which you pour out on us from above. We are so unworthy, Father. We look in our own lives, we see failings and faults, and we fall down, and you correct us and chasten us, and you're merciful. And your long-suffering, Father, we praise you for your goodness and kindness towards us. Please strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Pour your Spirit upon us from on high, that we may follow after you. And I pray, Lord, for all of those here who have not received you as the chief shepherd, Father, I pray that you would draw them to yourselves and that you might extend to them the same grace and mercy and love that you have to us. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for being kind unto us and for caring for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. And before we go today, please be seated. Let's sing one more song. I was thinking that it really wouldn't be right finishing up today if we didn't sing Saviour, Like a Shepherd, Lead Us, which is number, I think, 292.
Save.